Jeremiah chapter 9, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength. The rich man boast in his wealth, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me and understands me, that I am the Lord. That's what this series is attempting to be all about. That is, we're trying to focus on who God is and not necessarily focus so much on what he does. And the reason for that is because everything that God does is a direct and linear consequence of who God is. Let me just say that another way. God always acts in complete consistency with who he is. And that's a good thing, because as we get to know our God better and better, as he's revealed to us in the scripture, then we're more willing to invest ourselves in his mission, aren't we? We're more willing to risk stepping out of our comfort zones, teaming up with other Christ followers to make a difference in this world and the lives of the people that we love, that perhaps are in our family, our neighbors, our city, our state. For instance, some of you, either this summer, for instance, some of you have already gone or are going on a short-term mission. And I know that some of you are trusting God for the finances. Not only that, you're trusting God for the impact that you would have spiritually on the lives of others. And it's an awesome thing, isn't it, to go out and to risk together for Christ. And in some way, you see, you are trusting the character of God that his promises would be consistent and work through your life to bless others and bring the good news to people that perhaps you've never even met before. And that's just an awesome thing. I like what Bruce Ware says in his book, Big Truths for Young Hearts. He says, God is so amazingly great, so perfectly strong, so completely different from everyone and everything else that he's able to live fully as God without any help from anyone or anything. God doesn't need air to breathe or food to eat or water to drink. He doesn't need help with the work that he decides to do. Rather, God always has within his own life everything he needs for being who he is as God and doing all he chooses to do. He doesn't need anything at all in the whole world, even though the whole world needs God. So God is God completely and perfectly without any help in the world helping God to be God. Now, let me just say this. All there is to know about God, every one of his attributes, we don't know about. However, all that we need to know about God in order to live fully for him, in order to be with him, in order to know him well enough in this life to serve him is fully revealed to us in the scripture. But the scripture does teach that for all eternity, we will continue to learn more and more and more about this God. Last week, we talked about the fact that God is holy. And we discovered that on the one hand, God is so holy. In other words, he is so different. He is so far removed from us. And yet, on the other hand, he is so near us that he actually lives inside of us. He is closer to us than any other human being could ever, ever be. My wife doesn't necessarily like that because she said, I want to be closer to you than anybody else. Yet it's just an amazing thing about God that on one hand, he is transcendent. He is different. But on the other hand, he is imminent. He is so near. And both of those things are true at the same time, you know. Whew, let that blow your mind. Today, we want to talk about the attribute of the omniscience of God. And I know you're saying, Steve, I don't even know what that word means. Never even heard that word before, and I get that if you haven't, because we don't use that word, right? When we tweet our friends, you know, God knows me so well, hashtag omniscience. We just, you know. A little lesson here. Omniscience comes from two Latin words. You know, English comes from Greek and Latin. So here's a little lesson. Two Latin words, omnis meaning all, and scire meaning to know. So to be omniscient means to be all-knowing. And the reason I use the word omniscient instead of the term all-knowing is that God's way of knowing all things is very different than our way of learning things. Maybe you know somebody and everybody describes this person as knowing everything there is about whatever it is. And they're so wise and they're so helpful and they're so kind and they're so full of knowledge about so many things. But we need to understand, you see, that God's omniscience goes way, way beyond that kind of knowledge. I mean, he knows everything about the past, for instance. Long before history was even written, because God existed eternally before the creation itself. Plus, God knows everything about the present, what's going on in your life in detail, this very moment. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now as you're supposedly looking at me, but you're thinking about lunch this afternoon. Plus, God knows the future, what is still yet to happen and when it's going to happen and how long it's going to be. You see, God created everything. He has a plan for everything. And he knows exactly where in time and space that plan exists today. The Bible declares without equivocation that God is omniscient. Look at Isaiah. He said, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? And who taught him the path of justice, taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding?" Answer, nobody. Job said, "Will any teach God knowledge?" You see, God has never been taught anything. God has never discovered anything. No one has ever enlightened God on one single fact. And to us, you know, finite little human creatures, I mean, it's like, you say, "Steve, when it comes to this all-knowingness of God, how far-reaching is it?" Well, God knows, first of all, everything there is about creation. It says in Psalm 147, this is one little example. He determines the number of stars, and he gives to them all of their names. Did you know that every star has a name? Reminds me of Genesis 15 when God took Abraham out and he said, "Look up into the night sky, Abraham, and count the stars if you can. So your descendants will be." He was giving Abraham this promise that he would be the father of a multitude of people. And of course, Abraham could not count the stars, but God already had the count. And not only did he have the count, he knew each star by name. I think it's silly today that you can actually have a star named after you. Did you know that? You can buy a star name. Whatever that means. Luke 12, Jesus said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 little pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" You see, God knows about creation down to the teeny little level of insignificant birds. Where they're at and what they're doing. Tweet, tweet. You know, this morning, I'm watering the flowers in my backyard and the birds are beginning to tweet, tweet, because they hear whenever they hear the water turn on, it's like, ooh. But God, you see, he knows all that. I'm reminded of that. Job said, "For he looks to the ends of the earth and he sees everything under the heavens." So this all-exhaustive knowledge, it's just unfathomable. I tweet that word. That's a good one. To us mere human beings. How far does the knowledge of God go? Well, it also, God knows everything about the future. That's crazy stuff. Isaiah 46, he said, "I am God, there is no other. I am God, there's none like me." How? "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose." I mean, in fact, this is one of the greatest and most compelling truths of the trustworthiness and the veracity of the Scripture, that in the Scriptures we have predictions that were made by God and hundreds of years later they're fulfilled exactly the way he said they would happen. There are over 30 predictions in 109 verses about Jesus' first coming, and all of them were written down a minimum of 600 years and some as many as 2,000 years before Jesus was even around. Yet every one of them happened exactly as God said they would happen. So how do you explain that? We explain that simply by saying that God is omniscient. He knows the future like we know the past. There's another thing. God knows everything about every human being. It says in Psalm 133, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits on the throne, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Proverbs says, death and destruction lie open before the Lord. So how much more the hearts of every man? Jeremiah, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? You see, the first verse that we taught our kids when they were little munchkins was Genesis 16:13. And the New Living, or the Living Bible paraphrased, Genesis 16:13, God sees me. Three words, easy to teach a young little punk. There's nowhere you can go, anywhere, anytime, when God does not see you. What a great verse to have for our kids when they were trying to sneak cookies out of the cookie jar, huh? This truth, you see, is so expansive that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, even the very hairs of your head are numbered, meaning each one of your hairs has a specific number attached to it. That's amazing. Some of us, God is losing numbers. But can you imagine God doing this for billions and billions of people? In the Gospels, Jesus knew, for instance, in John chapter 1, that Nathanael had been sitting under a fig tree earlier in the day when the two of them were nowhere near each other when Jesus said that. This is how Jesus could tell the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that everything that she'd ever done, even though they'd never met before. See, Hebrews 4 sums it up. It says, No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. Interesting. So, in our growing understanding of who God is, we are seeing in these last couple weeks here that God is without beginning and without ending. He is eternal. That God is holy. We're seeing that God is all-powerful, that he's completely trustable. We're seeing that he is all-knowing. He is omniscient. God possesses complete knowledge about all things, whether they are visible or invisible, whether they're actual or merely possible, whether they're in heaven, hell, or here on the earth, the past, the present, or the future. And he knows all of these things perfectly, and he knows all of these things exhaustively, and he knows all of these things simultaneously. You see what I mean? So for me, it's just like, whoosh. So what does all this mean? Well, one thing it means is that he knows what happened to Jimmy Hoffa. He knows what's going to happen with Edward Snowden in Russia. He knows what, where, and when of your next job. For those of you who are single, he knows if and who you're going to choose to marry and when it's going to be. God knows what's going to happen in Egypt. The future president, you know, with the ex-president, what's his name, Morsi? He knows what's going to happen to that dude. God knows all because God is omniscient. When we begin to grasp this attribute of God, I think it's very natural for us to ask the question, so if this is true, what does it mean for me? I mean, how does this affect my life? You know, when I get up and going to drive to work in the morning, or when I start going to class this fall, when I wake up and I brush my teeth and I can barely see because of all the sleep in my eyes, that's what I call it, that little crumbly stuff. I don't know, what do you call it, but I call it that. You know, what difference does the omniscience of God make in my life? Well, let's go back to Hebrews 4. I want you to see this. Verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. the point is this, before God, each of us is totally exposed. I mean, there is no scheme that we could possibly devise that would keep our ways unknown to this God. There is no secret sin that God does not know about. Moses understood that. He said in the Psalms, you have set our iniquities before you. You have set our secret sins in the light of your presence. So you know what I think when I understand how deeply inside of me that God already sees? I am reminded of what David said in Psalm 139. And I wanted to spend just a little bit of time on this psalm in light of the omniscience of God. So if you have a Bible, you can flip it open. I read out of the ESV. In the first three verses of this psalm, David said this. He said, O Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. I mean, just that portion of the verse. You have searched me and you have known me. It's hard for me to say that about any other human being, and yet God is like this. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted, David said, with all of my ways. God, you see, has perfect knowledge of my innermost being, my deepest motives, my secret ambitions, my secret intentions. God understands things inside of me that I don't even understand, that I can't verbalize about myself. In other words, God knows me more intimately than I know me. That's crazy thinking, isn't it? And then David went on to say, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You know exactly how I'm going to respond. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. And then in verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. Did you catch that? God has a book. And in his book, all your days are already written down, every one of them. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to read my book. You know, maybe I don't want to read that book. I'm not sure. This is staggering when you think about it. And that's why David says in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to it. It is high. And David is saying, I can't begin to fathom a being like this. It is amazing. It's beyond my human finite understanding, my capability to get. I just can't do it. Let me say this. For a person who may be on the outside of knowing Jesus, this understanding of an all-knowing God, that could be sort of a terrifying thought. Because what it means is that you can fool some of the people all the time. And you can fool, you know, all the people some of the time, but you can never fool God, not even for a second. And it means all of our puny little efforts to hide our sin and cover over our wrongdoing to appear as better than we really are. It's just a worthless waste of time because God sees it all. God knows it all. And if you're here today and you're wondering whether or not to come to Christ, I just want to say, you know, I don't know you, but God does. And I just want to encourage you to run to Him, to avail yourself of a covering, of a protection because of your wrongdoing, because of your sins, a refuge that God has given you in His mercy. What is that refuge? What is that covering? 1 John 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. Yeah. Because God is omniscient, and He knows all about me, all about my sin, all about my imperfect motivations. As a follower of Jesus, got to tell you, not a scary thought at all. In fact, it's comforting for me to know that. Let me explain what I mean. Because God is omniscient, that means that God already knows everything about me, and therefore I can't bring up to him something about me that he doesn't already know, past, present, and future. Weird. No enemy of mine can bring a surprise accusation against me where God goes, "Whoa, I didn't know that." No hidden skeleton in the closet, right, that God will find out, and somehow that will endanger his commitment to me. No. You see, God already knew that skeleton was there long before the creation, long before he sent Christ to die for me. God already knows every secret sin in my life before he agreed to adopt me into his family. You see, this is the point the Apostle Paul, I think, is trying to make in Romans chapter 5. I think he's trying to help the Romans understand there is nothing that can ever be revealed about us that could possibly ever turn God away from his commitment to us. In verse 8 of that chapter, Paul says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, we were his enemies, Christ died for us." If you think you understand this idea of you being a sinner, think how much more God understands your sin, because he is omniscient. He knows the secret intentions of your sin that you can't even verbalize. Verse 9, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more shall we be saved by his life." Notice those two words, "much more." A double emphasis Paul is trying to make here. And I think what he is saying is something like this. Even though God knows all, how much more than we ever even understand does Jesus' death on the cross give us a rescue from the destiny that our sins deserve? We are justified before this holy and omniscient God who sees all, knows all, and yet he chooses us anyway. While we were enemies, he made the choice. You see, God knows all the good, he knows all the bad, he knows all the ugly, not to mention the worst of the ugly. He knows every twisted thing about you, and yet because of Jesus, there are three things at least that are true about you if you believe. He accepts you totally anyway. He loves you unconditionally anyway. And he values you enough to give his life for you anyway. That's what this lesson is all about. When God values you like that in spite of his omniscience into every detail of your life, then here's something that every one of us needs to accept. Do you know what it is? Because this is true, every one of us needs to accept something, and it is this. It is his evaluation of our position in Christ. And we need to accept that lest we do something. We live our lives trying to prove something that only Jesus' work can prove for us. And I want to tell you, that is a sorry way to live. I've tried to live that way. You see, none of us will ever be able to measure up apart from Jesus. None of us. Last week we looked at A.W. Tozer's quote on why it's important to study and to come to know who God is. I want us to look at that again. He said, "What comes to our minds when we think about God, he says, is the most important thing about us." Why does he say that? He said, "I believe that there's scarcely an error or a failure in applying Christian ethics to life that cannot be traced back finally to imperfect thoughts about God." Have you ever been in a discussion where God comes up in the discussion with a bunch of people, a few people, you know, you're sitting in the living room smoking and joking, whatever, I don't know, and you're sitting there, nobody smokes in there, I don't know. And the subject of God comes up, and everybody is talking about the caricature of God that they have heard in the culture, rather than knowing the God of the Scripture. And these people are talking about that God, and they're talking about Jesus, and they're talking about how Christians are. Have you ever been in a conversation like that? And all these people believe that that's how God is. That's why A.W. Tozer is saying this. If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as he is revealed to us in the Scripture. What Tozer is saying, at least partly here, is that our position in Christ is what frees us from the dead-end treadmill of trying to prove ourselves worthy enough, of trying to prove ourselves good enough to be accepted by a God who knows everything about us anyway. He knows all of our arrogance. He knows all of your pride, all of your lust, all of your jealousy, all of your secret little thoughts that you have, you know, for the hurt of another person. Listen, those of us that have Jesus in our life, we still struggle with these sins because we carry around the carcass of our sinful nature. And God knows every gory detail and every intention and every motivation. And to be honest, all of those things are uglier than we want to admit. It's tons worse than we think. And yet, if we've trusted Christ, if we put our faith in Jesus, we have his forgiveness, we have his mercy, and we have his evaluation of who we are in Christ. Last week, I was talking about if you have Christ in your life, then you have been clothed with Jesus' righteousness, and that's how God sees you right now. You are clothed with his righteousness, and that's the evaluation that every one of us needs to accept when we wake up every morning. That's who we are. That's who I am in Christ. And I need to go out and live my day as if that were true. For those of us that have Christ, that means he's chosen us to be in his family. He's chosen us to have full rights of sonship, just like Jesus. He's chosen us to spend eternity with him, and he's chosen to be with us on this earth until we meet him. That, you see, is our position right now. That's how he sees us right now. For me, this is a liberating truth. This is an amazing truth that you and I don't have to earn God's acceptance. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we already have it much more, as Paul would say. You know, I've been a Christian now some 38-ish years, and this one truth I've really never gotten over. You know, sometimes I take for granted God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, the fact that I'm going to heaven, the fact that I'll never die. Yeah, I'll die physically, but I'll never die. But this one truth just kind of knocks me down. And it's this. Of all the people in the world who have ever lived, why would God choose me? Of all the people in the world who have ever lived, why would God want me? I was a hurtful person. I took advantage of people. I was mean and spoke evil of people over and over and over. I was physically violent toward decent people. And I secretly found pleasure in other people's misfortune. Ha ha. Can you relate to that? Why would a God who knows all of that still choose me? Still want me? I don't really have an answer for that. Because coming to Christ means that I have nothing to offer God except the darkness of my own sin. But I will say this.
If you have Christ in your life and that truth does not haunt you, that truth does not want you to cause you to want to rise up and love this all-knowing God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength and all of your mind in a culture that might think you're a little strange, then I don't know what to say to you. If that truth doesn't grip you, at least in some way, where you're dreaming dreams about how to sacrifice your life and sacrifice your time, your hard-earned treasure, and take risks for God instead of piling up security in this life for yourself, then I really can't think of anything that will cause you to think this way. And that's really what being a Christian is all about. In the quieter moments of my life, I never have really gotten over this, that God chose me, even though He knows everything about me. Ah, let's give thanks. Father, thank you so much. In your omniscience, in your all-knowingness, you know every detail, every secret thought, every little nook and cranny of our hearts and minds. You know everything. And yet, for those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus, we know that you've chosen us. And you did that choosing before the foundation of the world, before the world was created. In your book, all of our days were written down before one of them came to be. How can this be? God, would you help us fall in love with you? Would you help us be thankful, not just in our praise and our words and our singing, but with our lives, our time, our energy, our money. God, we want to give it back to you because of all that you've done for us. You chose us anyway. You wanted us anyway. And now you evaluate us on the basis of what Jesus did for us. And it has nothing to do with us being good enough to ever merit your choosing and your desire for us. Wow. We thank you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.